Thank you so much for the wonderful singing this morning, and welcome to the second week of school and to Tuesday morning chapel right here at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're delighted to have any of you who are guests visiting with us today. We welcome you and hope that this will be a time of spiritual challenge. Now, I'm curious, how many of you saw someone come to find the Lord on the Lord's Day this week? Would you lift your hand? Somebody was saved where you were preaching or serving as pastor. Good. Quite a number that found the Lord. And I trust that all of you who were preaching preached good sermons. And so we want to thank the Lord for those that came to know Him. Brother George Toos van Eikerk is a church administrator at Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh. He's a dear personal friend of mine and has served the Lord for some years before coming back to the United States in Brussels, Belgium, at the International Baptist Church there, and actually put up with Phil Roberts as his pastor for a while, if you can imagine such a thing as that. And so we're glad to have George Toos van Eikerk with us. I'm going to ask him at this time to voice our invocation. Brother George?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this institution. We thank you for the leadership here, and Father, we just above all praise you and thank you for giving your Son to us. Father, we recognize that we're nothing without you and that we need to rely on you in all ways. Father, we ask that you bless this meeting, bless the speaker this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint him and that the words will be endowed in our hearts. Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
This last Sunday morning at the early service, my wife and I slipped in, unnoticed, I hope, to the Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, and we sat down there and we were treated to a marvelous service of worship into which we entered with the people at Providence Baptist Church. It's an exciting church, a place where the gospel is preached on a regular basis and where the music is uplifting and the people are sweet and precious, and we enjoyed worshiping with them there on Sunday. Since 1978, their pastor has been Pastor David Horner. His hometown is Graham, North Carolina, so he is a North Carolinian. He is a graduate of Wake Forest University and of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, where he did his Master of Divinity degree. His wife, Kathy, and Brother David have two sons, Jeff Scott and Jonathan, and they're consistently running well over 1,000 in Sunday school and worship on Sunday morning. We're delighted to have, as we will be having on a regular basis, pastors from the area to come to chapel and speak for us, and David Horner is here today to be our speaker. You will listen with open heart and mind to him as soon as Heidi Carson has brought our special music, then listen to David Horner.
I want to thank Heidi for that song. Was that new? Did you write that? Was that? No, it was, okay, I just, it's definitely not the first time she's sung it, that's obvious, but thank you so much. Over the past year, we had a privilege of working through the attributes of God on Sunday mornings in our congregation back over in Providence, and the greatness of God was pushed before our eyes on a regular basis, and to be able to hear it expressed in that way this morning is one of those chill bump times, and what a great opportunity. Now, I know you guys are extremely envious being able to preach after that song, so I'll just go ahead and launch right into the text. Proverbs chapter 2 this morning, if you will turn with me there. We want to talk about that characteristic of God which is so easy to describe, but so hard to find, so hard to fathom in our practical experience, and that is the wisdom of God. And so we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 2 this morning and look at the first several verses of that chapter and begin by understanding something of what God intends for us in the area of His wisdom. Verse 1, He says, "My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Father, this morning, in the time we have together, we want to understand something of your wisdom, and we want to be able to see in our own lives what a difference it makes for us to walk in the fullness of the wisdom of the Almighty God. There's enough foolishness around us for 10 lifetimes, Lord, and so we want to come to you on bended knee and ask you to instruct us and to make us attentive to knowledge, that by that knowledge we may gain insight into the wisdom of the Most High. We ask you to be our leader and our worship leader, our instructor, and let the Spirit be our teacher in our hearts as we understand these things. For his sake we come to you now. Amen. Some of you have been to football games in large stadiums where when you walked in the gate, they gave you a little card, a nice little placard, a piece of cardboard, and they told you something very interesting. They said at an appropriate time in the game, probably at halftime or sometime, what I want you to do is at the signal from the public address speaker or someone down on the sideline, what I want you to do is hold the card up over your head. Now, you can imagine, if you've never been to a football game or any large public event like that in the United States, you're a foreigner, you walk in, and they do this to you, you're kind of scratching your head thinking, what in the world is this for? And they explain it to you. They say, what we're going to do is we're going to take this card, and we're going to hold it up, and we're going to spell the name of our home team across the stadium, and everybody will be able to see it, and it's going to be great, and boy, what a magnificent, spectacular event that's going to be. And if you've never seen that, you look at that placard, and you think, well, there aren't any words on this thing. I said, I know, but all you have to do is hold that sign up, and when you hold the sign up, everybody will be able to spell out the name of the team. It's going to be great. And you look at it, and you've got a white sign, and the people beside you, depending on what school you're at, either a red or a blue one or black and gold one or whatever else, and they hold those signs up, and you spell out the name of the team, and you scratch your head and think, well, this really is not computing at all. I don't think this makes sense. What kind of idiot do you think I am? Why would you give me a card that says nothing on it and expect me to believe it's going to actually spell something? Well, in many ways, that person experiencing that is much like the people of God when God says, here's what I want you to do with your life, and here's how I want you to function, and at the appropriate times in your life, what I want you to do is obey me in this area, or I want you to obey me in this, or I want you to do these things, or I want you to follow my leadership to this area or this field of ministry. And many of you have accepted God's call to leadership in the body of Christ, and here you're preparing for that leadership role, and God has given you what it looks to you like a blank card. And he has said, at the appropriate time, I want you to hold the card up. And you're going, God, I hate to be presumptuous, but that seems kind of foolish to me. I mean, it doesn't even have any words on it. How can I tell how this is going to fit into the grand scheme of things? And he says, to be honest with you, you may never know how that card you're holding fits into the grand scheme of things. He said, even in the stadium that you're sitting in, only if you get a picture from the Goodyear blimp or if you go home and watch it on videotape and see what happened, you won't even be able to know what you're spelling. You just are a part of the grand design. And folks, what I'm here to point out to you this morning as we examine this passage and the subject of the wisdom of God is that we don't have to have the picture of the whole scheme of things as long as we know that there is one who does. And in the wisdom of God, he has called many of us out of various backgrounds into a course of ministry preparation and into a life of giving ourselves in service to the Lord that he didn't take the time to explain all the details. And he didn't give us a master blueprint of the whole thing and explain to us all that was going to take place. And I have an idea, if you're like me, there's sometimes when you want to kind of turn the pages and get to the back of the book and say, Lord, what is this all about? What's this going to turn out to be? And God has resisted telling you for one reason or another. We have to come to a point in our spiritual lives where we say, Lord, if you are the God of all wisdom, if you have called us to serve you in any way, in your holy divine wisdom, I'm going to have to just trust you. Because in your eternal wisdom, you have always, according to your character, chosen the most perfect end, and then you have devised the most perfect means to accomplish that end. And therefore, I'm going to trust you. What happens is that God knows the kind of picture that he's painting. And he knows the various colors, and he knows the various shadings, and he knows all the nuances of what he's trying to accomplish. And we don't. And so we have to begin by looking at the incomprehensible wisdom of God and knowing that all of his attributes, all the greatness that Heidi reminded us of, all the things that we've seen about how great thou art, O God, is wrapped up in his wisdom, and it's wrapped up in his essence. It's wrapped up in his eternal uniqueness and his changeless nature. It's wrapped up in his might and in his practicality and the moral wisdom that he has, and even the hidden wisdom that he has. It's all wrapped up in who God is. And his attributes are inextricably bound together, and we can't separate one from the other and pretend that that we want to have a God of mercy and a God of love, but not a God of truth and justice and a God who is dealing with us according to his righteousness. And we want to sometimes segment God and put him into different categories and different boxes and strip him from his identity as who he really is. But folks, we come to understand that God is the God of all wisdom. It frees us up to admit that we don't have to have all the answers. And it frees us up to enjoy the ministry to which he's called us without having all the things laid out in front of us, because we know, according to the implications of what it means that the incomprehensible wisdom of God has been revealed to us and is being revealed to us, that all we need to do is acknowledge that we are a people who have an inadequate amount of wisdom. And then the Lord says, call to me. Call upon me and seek my face. Ask of me. He says, I'm going to tell you great and mighty things that you don't know. There are things that I want to reveal to you that you'll never know if I don't reveal them. And so what we want to do this morning is take a few moments and look at some of the foolish presumptions that are ours about our perspective on life if we don't have the sovereign perspective of God's wisdom. And so let's look at, first of all, some of these presumptions that we make. First of all, a presumption is an assumption which has no basis in fact. There's no evidence to back it up. And so when we make assumptions that we don't need God's wisdom, or that we have all the wisdom we will ever need, or that we have all the understanding we have at our disposal already in our human minds, we miss the point of what the writer here in Proverbs has said. He has said, listen to my instruction. Listen for understanding. Listen that you may gain these things, because I want to communicate my heart to you. What are some of the presumptions that keep us from experiencing the wisdom of God? First of all, there's a presumption that exists in most of our lives that we already possess a certain amount of wisdom. Among the most foolish of human presumptions is this very one. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Guys, let me tell you something. You who are here preparing for ministry need to understand what every person in service to the Lord Most High has to understand. That there is a great danger of gaining knowledge which puffs up without having the accompanying wisdom of God which humbles. And God wants us to understand that as we are preparing for ministry and preparing in ministry and learning and gaining wonderful insights into the Word of God and into the practical application of how all this systematically fits together in our studies, God's trying to make sure we also understand that we don't need to act presumptuously thinking that we already possess the wisdom part and all we're doing is adding on the pieces of the puzzle of knowledge and we'll be complete packages. He says, no. He says, don't presume that you possess wisdom, because professing to be wise, you will become fools. In 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He says, I want to show you my wisdom. I want to open my heart to you. I want you to see my perfect end and the perfect means that I have chosen to use to accomplish that end. The presumption that we already possess wisdom leads us to do several things. And I'll have to run through these rather quickly, but just maybe let you round the corners on these on your own time to think through how maybe this applies in our lives and in the lives of the congregations you serve or the people that you're ministering to right now. When we presume that we already possess wisdom, one of the first things that happens is that we neglect the counsel of God. We neglect the place where God already wants to present to us his truth so that we can grow in wisdom. In Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 25, he says, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, then there are some things that are going to happen in your life. Beginning in verse 28, he says, one of the things happens, they will call to me, but I'll not answer. They'll look for me, but they'll not find me. Since they hated knowledge, did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat of the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. He says, if you reject the wisdom of God, if you ignore the counsel of the Lord, if you intend to do your own thing in your own way without referencing the very essence of the truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures, he says you're going to fall flat on your face and there's going to be a fruitlessness to your ministry and there's going to be a scheming about your nature, but there won't be any evidence of spiritual authority and power. He says, be careful. If you think you possess wisdom, you will neglect the counsel of the Lord. Second thing that happens when we presume to possess wisdom is that we will act impulsively. Thinking we already know everything we need to know, we're not going to pray about the things that we get involved in. We will just assume that all we need to do is assess the facts, line up the good category and the bad category, get a pros and cons column on the piece of paper, go through the whole business management system and figure it all out, and whichever one seems to be the strongest logically and reasonably, we go that way. No, we can't operate that way. We need to understand, yes, that there is wisdom in walking through that process, but the wisdom of God is going to preclude any action on our parts that leads us to act in an impulsive way. We need to press on in the Lord, not ahead of the Lord. And therefore, we don't ask God, You take these plans that we have made and bless them. We said, no, Lord, we are unwise men and women. We are unwise and we need your instruction. We need to know your heart, God. We don't want you to get on board and help us do this plan that we've concocted. Lord, we want to know what your plan is so that we can get in on it. Lord, let us find out what you're doing and get on board. We don't want to act impulsively. So when we think that we possess wisdom already, our tendency is to act impulsively and to try to get ahead of the Lord. Third thing that happens when we think that we already possess wisdom is that we try to operate out of this sense of self-sufficient conceit where we believe that we are, in essence, the final authority. We don't need to consult anyone else. We have the mind of Christ. We can therefore just do whatever we want even without consulting him and without even seeking to find out if we are operating with the mind of Christ. And we just press on trying to do things and we find ourselves absorbing information and making decisions and taking leadership roles based on the idea that everything pretty much centers around us. And everybody's pretty much got to line up with where we are. And everybody has to get on our agenda. And the Lord's going, no. He asks us, how much of your troubles would be avoided if you would seek my heart, know my wisdom, and recognize that my plan is always the best, both in the ends that I have in mind and the means that I've chosen to accomplish it. He says, don't believe you already possess wisdom. He says, you don't. That's why I'm here to give you that wisdom. Fourth thing happens. So we argue with every authority. You ever seen that happen, guys? Anybody ever had any authority over you that you argued with just a little bit, perhaps? You came upon a passage in the Scripture and you read it and you didn't like what it said and you kind of went, there's got to be another interpretation for that one. You ever had that happen? I need to get out Phillips' translation of this one. You know, I need to find a Living Bible somewhere that'll give me some help on this one. Man, this is a little too stringent. You know, like the disciples said in John 6, Lord, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And Jesus looks at his true disciples and says, will you turn away also? Peter gets the answer, that great, wonderful answer where he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You hold the words of eternal life. Therefore, we don't argue with the authority of the Word of God. See, this tendency to believe that we are the reservoir of all wisdom in ourselves leads us to say, hey, what right do you have to tell me what to do? What right do you as a pastor have over this flock? Or what right do you as a professor have over me as a student? And what right does my wife or my children, what right do they have to even question anything? I am, you know, this person who's an authority and I have all this power and I have all the wisdom. You are all people under authority. And whether it's at work or in school or in your home or wherever you happen to be in ministry, we've got to be cautious because we have seen a generation raised up around us who are rebellious against all authority. And therefore, it goes right back to that sense that there's a base or a reservoir of all wisdom that we possess that's kind of inbred into us. And the Lord God's saying, don't believe it because it ain't so. He says, I am the source of all wisdom. He says, if you want to be wise, you're going to have to seek my heart. He says, and if you believe that you have the possession of all authority, he says, what's going to happen is you're going to be in trouble. Most of the time, you're going to be digging yourself from out under because you're going to be going contrary to my will. He says, so be very cautious because ultimately what this will lead you to do and the logical extreme of this idea that we already possess knowledge is to deny the existence of God. That's the ultimate logical extreme of this position. In Psalm 14:1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool concludes. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God, and he sees a self-possessed people who believe they already have wisdom and are not seeking his wisdom, or ignoring who he is, and presuming to act on their own behalf. And so the Lord says, be careful, because if you think for a moment that you already have wisdom, it's going to lead you to do these several things. It's going to lead you to neglect the counsel of God. You're not going to spend much time in prayer in his word. It's going to lead you to act impulsively, operate out of this self-sufficient conceit that we tend to slip over into, to argue with every authority in our lives, and then ultimately, if we're not very careful, we'll find ourselves even denying the existence of God. Now, that's what happens when we presume to believe that we already have wisdom. Now, there's a second thing that happens, and this is a second presumption, an assumption without any foundation in fact. And that is the presumption, somehow or another, that we deserve wisdom. God, you owe me wisdom. I'm a believer. I'm trying to seek your heart. I'm trying to serve you. I'm getting paid peanuts to work in this little church out here. I've given up all these things for you. God, you owe me wisdom. You owe me an understanding of this whole process. Lord, you need some explaining to come through to me. I know you're wise, but I deserve for you to make me wise. That's a damaging presumption, folks. To believe that God, the Almighty God of all wisdom, owes us an explanation? Come on, think about that for a moment. And yet, so often we're operating with that frame of reference. Lord, I don't understand why this happened in the life of my family. I don't understand that. And I want you to explain it to me, because I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be able to trust you until you've explained this properly. Have you ever had anybody in your church tell you that? I just don't know if I can trust God if He's going to treat me this way. God owes me an explanation. Well, there are several things that happen when this presumption takes place. The presumption that we deserve to be let in on every aspect of God's all-wise plan leads us to do several things. First of all, it leads us to worry. It leads us to be anxious when we're not in the know. And if we're not in the know, we begin to fret and to worry and to be anxious, even though the Scriptures say very clearly, be anxious for nothing. We say, yeah, I know that, Philippians 4, I understand that. But man, I mean, you don't understand what I got on my plate. I mean, I got a lot of stuff to be worried about. Or do you? Do you trust the eternal wisdom of God to be working His eternal, wise, sufficient plan to accomplish His eternal, wise, sufficient end? Do you trust God to do that? The answer is, oh, sure, cognitively, yes. But on a day-to-day basis, if we believe somehow or another that we deserve the wisdom of God and have a right to demand that wisdom from God, and we don't have an explanation, and we're not in on what's going on, we're anxious and we worry. And just because we haven't been shown the big picture, we begin to wonder whether or not there is a big picture, and whether or not we're just kind of floundering out there, flapping in the breeze, trying to find out, Lord, is there any real significant meaning to this whole process? The source of most of our anxiety and stress, our worrying and our fretting, is that we forget that God is at work, fulfilling His providential and fulfilling His all-wise purposes. We forget that He's doing that. And then we also need to be reminded He doesn't need to consult with us. And He doesn't need to keep us informed if He alters the game plan. Do you understand? He doesn't need to ask us if it's okay. And He doesn't need to inform us whenever things are moving around. So the presumption that we deserve wisdom leads us to be anxious and to worry when we don't know what the plan is, all spelled out for us. When we look at that placard in our hand and say, Lord, it doesn't say anything on there. I'm not going to do this because I can't see how it all fits together. He says, trust me, it fits in an all-wise plan. God, I'm worried about that. I might look like a fool. The second thing that happens when we believe we deserve to know and have a right to demand that wisdom is that we doubt that God has that wise plan at all because He hasn't let us in on it. Back when I was a kid, we used to go over, this was not that long ago, I'm still a young man, but I lived in Graham, as Dr. Patterson said, and we used to go sometimes over to Greensboro, to the regional airport. You know, it was one of those one-sock airports at the time, and you'd go over there, and there'd be a few flights coming in and out during the day, and it was no big deal, but it was kind of an excitement of watching all that take place. But as the years have gone by, you know, the air traffic control system has become very sophisticated and very complicated. And my brother was training for air traffic control school several years ago, and I went in with him to the control room and watched as these blips were moving across the screen. And how do you figure what this blip and that blip, and how do you keep these blips from blipping together, you know, and all that, trying to sort this whole thing out? He said, well, there's a master plan. What's going on is the air traffic controller is getting each of these guys on the right coordinates, and they're moving together, and they're moving through the proper vectors, and they're keeping them everything separate. And they're just watching over it, making sure it's all working well. Now, if you're a pilot, you want to know that that's going on. You want to have an assurance because your visibility is limited and you can't see everything else that's going around you. You need to know that somebody has an all-wise plan. But you don't have to know what the plan is. You don't need to know where the 747 from Boston is as long as you know where the 727 from Raleigh is, right? You don't need to know what's going on with the 767 from Chicago if you know where the 737 from Charlotte's coming from. You just need to know where you are, and you need to know the directions that have been given to you. But somehow or another, we believe that if we don't see the whole picture and we haven't got the confidence in the whole thing in God's scheme, that we are not able to really trust that God's got the whole thing in mind. And we begin to doubt that He has this master plan, and that He is at the control booth, and that He is seeing what's going on. We need to trust God. We've somehow gotten the idea that we deserve to be in that control tower. We need to be there to be able to give the Lord a little advice every now and then. I think I'd probably do better, Lord, if I was over about 6 degrees further here, because that's a big jet coming in here, and I've just got this little, you know, small one here. Lord, maybe if You could just raise me up a little bit, and then this guy come on in a little further under me, I'd be safer. Or, Lord, if You could get me on the ground faster, I'd feel more secure because my fuel is low and I don't know how much He's got. And we try to give the Lord advice. Lord, if I were pastor of a of another kind of church, I'd really be successful. I don't know what you got me doing in this one. You know, Lord, if I had that guy's children, who wouldn't be dad of the year? You know, and if I could share the gospel with those kind of people, of course they'd come to Christ. I mean, you know, it's always, Lord, let me improve on your plan a little bit. Let me help you understand that I really don't know that you got this whole thing in control, because I'm not experiencing the sheer joy of it. J.I. Packer says, not only are we caught up with a misconception of what wisdom is in the eyes of God, we feel that for the honor of God, and also we don't say this for the sake of our own reputation as spiritual Christians, but we also believe that it is necessary for us to claim that we're the spiritual leaders. We are, so to speak, already in the signal box or the control tower, here and now enjoying the inside information as to the why and wherefore of God's doings. You get the idea? That's what you came to seminary for? Get that out of your head. That doesn't put you in on the inside where you got all these inside tracks and God's going to take you up the control tower and show you everything. He says, but then something very painful and quite inexplicable comes along, and our cheerful illusion of being in God's secret counsels is shattered and our pride's wounded. And then we begin to doubt whether God really has a plan after all. So that leads to the third thing, that we become disillusioned and sometimes cynical. When God doesn't do what we thought he would do, or if he keeps us from what we want, or doesn't keep us from the difficulties in the world around us, we feel slighted. And we feel slighted, then we back off a little bit. Well, I don't want to get hurt anymore. We presume to think that we deserve some kind of explanation. When we don't get one, we grow skeptical as to whether there is one. Packer goes on to say that there's a state of hard-bitten, joyless apathy of spirit which develops in the body of Christ. He says there's a lot of it around today in Christian circles. The symptoms are personal spiritual inertia combined with critical cynicism about the churches and supercilious resentment of other Christians' initiative and enterprise. Behind this morbid and deadening condition often lies the wounded pride of one who thought he knew all about the ways of God and providence, and then was made to learn by bitter and bewildering circumstances that he didn't know. We need to be careful when we think we deserve for God to explain everything, that we don't find ourselves becoming bitter cynics and skeptics when we run into other folks who are experiencing the joy of the Lord and we're not. And we begin to start saying, they just haven't been through life's problems like we have. They wouldn't trust God any more than we do if they knew what we know. Folks, we need to be careful, because what all that leads to is the fourth result of this, and that is that we find ourselves craving equality with God. The ultimate logical extreme of this presumption that we deserve wisdom is that we want to know what God is doing, and in bottom line terms, we want to know everything that God knows. Lord, you owe it to me to tell me everything that you know. Predestination, I hadn't figured that one out, Lord. You explain it to me, or else I ain't going to preach anymore. Because people might ask me questions, and I'll have to say, that's tied up in the mystery of God. I don't like to be caught like that. Lord, I don't understand how these apparent difficulties in theological terms fit all together. Lord, you need to explain these things to me, because I need to know everything you know. I need to know the eternal mysteries. I need to know all these things as to how Jesus was fully God and fully man, and how Father, Son, and Spirit are three. I need to know those things, Lord. And then we don't, and we begin to think, Lord, you're holding out on me. Somebody knows and I don't. And God's going, that's exactly right. The wisdom of God is tied up in who I am. And your craving for equality with me and knowing everything that I know is just not going to happen. You see, the star of the morning fell from heaven with that same desire on his heart. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High. Folks, when we get right down to it, when it gets down to the wisdom of God, we truly believe that God owes us, in our minds and our hearts, all the wisdom that he has in his mind and in his heart. I'd like to tell you this morning that one of the reasons that God has brought you here to this place, and as you're starting this new year with tremendous potential and with great excitement before you, a lot of hard work, but all that before you, don't demand that God do anything. And don't try to force God to be what you want him to be. But bow at his feet. He says the wisdom then will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And then you'll know the truth. And that truth will really make you free. And then you'll be able to walk in the fullness of the wisdom of God, knowing that the Lord God has devised a perfect end. His goals are clear, and He knows what they are. And He has devised perfect means to accomplish those ends. And He doesn't have to let us in on all that. But we can trust Him anyway, because He is the all-wise God. And He wants us to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Father, for Your almighty, eternal wisdom, and for the greatness of the truth that that knowledge can be applied in our hearts and can guard us and protect us, nurture us, encourage us, build our confidence in You and grow our faith. Lord, we want to come on our knees before You this morning and praise You and thank You for being the almighty, all-wise, all-sufficient God. We praise You for the love that You have for us and for the commitments that You have made to us and for the promises that You have given, that everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through these magnificent, glorious, wonderful promises in the Word. Lord, may we know Christ and make Him known. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We want to thank Brother Horner for the wonderful challenge to trust the providence of God, one of the great neglected doctrines of the Lord's Word. As soon as we're dismissed, Brother Horner will be here at the front. If some of you want to speak with him on your way to class, he'll be happy to speak with you then. Thank you, and you're dismissed.